Savior we serve. Amen. Lord of all, He is in control of all things, and we celebrate Him because He is that Lord. He's opened up the doors of salvation to us, to every person, if we'll just come to Him. Do things always go right for you? Some things just seem to be unfair in life once in a while. My sister and her husband came through this last week. My sister had been married before, and she lost her first husband to cancer about 6 or 7 years ago, and then she found herself back in the dating world. She's just 3 years older than me, and she was feeling lonely and all that, so she started dating around, and my brother and I would raise our eyeballs and our eyelids and say, "Oh, you're going to go with who?" And anyway, she found a guy, and they got married this summer, and they were on the way making around a trip to see his family and swung through town, and we were able to see them for about 3 hours. Well, we would have liked to spend more time, but we were grateful for the little bit of time that we did get. Growing up, my sister and I didn't always see eye to eye. None of you ever had that trouble in your family, did you? My sister, being older than me, she always thought that she needed to tell me what to do. And you know how well that went over. Not very good. When I became old enough to get my driver's license, I went down and went through and passed the first time, didn't have to go back again. As we were walking out of the license bureau, my mother turns to me and hands me the car keys and says, "Drive us home." Immediately, my sister says, "That's not fair." Her reason was, she never got to drive the first day she got her license. And so this little nitpicking thing starts taking off, and my mother turns to her and says, "Quiet. He's driving us home." And that kind of settled it. And so we survived my first trip home, barely a couple times. But anyway, we got there. But still, there was that little rivalry going on. It's not fair. That's not fair. We go through life. That's not fair. Things happen and we say, "That's not fair." Well, there's a lot of things that aren't fair, aren't there? And right now, our world is just all upended. We're dealing with a couple of major situations, especially these last 2 years, as we have watched across the globe. We've watched the Russians invade Ukraine and do all kinds of horrible things to those people. And we've seen our government reach out and sending money and aid to that situation. Now the last 2 weeks, we've seen the situation in Israel, between Israel and Hamas in the Gaza area. And there's just all kinds of things that are not right. They're not good. They are unfair. And we've seen the anger of the Israelis flash up and say, "That's not fair. You will pay." Well, I don't want to get into all that. But the fact is, there's a lot of stuff that is not fair in our world. Is there anything fair or just in the lives of any people who are living today? Do we do anything perfectly all the time? And the reality is, no. Every single one of us have things in our lives where we have not done exactly what should have been done. And if we've been honest and reflected back on our lives, we see we have failed many times probably, especially in the eyes of God. And so we come to Jesus Christ and we give our life to Jesus, and Jesus makes everything perfect, right? Well, He perfects us, but we still find ourselves still dealing with this struggle between righteousness and evil. And the Apostle Paul talks about this later on in the book of Romans. He will get into this point, and the Apostle John addresses it in the first chapter of 1 John, that we still have sin in our lives, even as Christians. But praise God, who has paid for our sin? Jesus Christ, if we will come to Him and confess our sin and seek His help, seek His grace, His guidance, and His forgiveness. So as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the book of Rome, we read more about the total depravity of humanity, but we're also being introduced to the great love of God. Man is not hopeless. God has sent help. He has sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. Amen? Now, hopefully most of you are here because of that. I don't see anybody dating today. Anyway, that's between you and God. Our reason for being here is because we are here because Jesus has come as the Savior. Let's read on in our book of Romans as we see that we are being introduced to the great love of God made available through faith in Jesus Christ. God is gracious to those who are found in Jesus. So let me read this passage here. We are picking up at Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 31, the end of the chapter. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law or of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's go to God in prayer at this time before we start talking about this passage. Father, we thank You for the blessings of life. We thank You for the blessings of having Your Scripture. We thank You that You have kept Your promise of sending the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank You that He has come and paid for all sin, that You are gracious and kind and merciful to those who come through faith into Your presence, who look forward to the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. And You sent the Messiah. Here we are nearly 2,000 years after His resurrection and His ascension to heaven, and He still reigns forever. Father, help us to spread this good news of hope and promise to those who would listen, to those who would hear the good news of hope through Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. The promises of God are not something new that He came up with, that He had failed a plan or anything else. God's plan is something that had been unfolding for centuries. He had revealed it over and over again. Let me share another text out of the book of Isaiah where it says, you know, it's talking about God's love and grace and mercy for us. "You are my witnesses," God declares, "and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" The God of the New Testament is still the same one of the Old Testament. He is the God who saves people, but people must come to Him His way, not some other way. Our first point in this passage that we've read out of the book of Romans is that no one is justified by trying to keep Mosaic law. No one is justified. I mean, and there was a lot of people who put their faith and trust, especially the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They thought that they were the cream of the crop, that they were the topping on top of the ice cream, that they were the very best because they were keeping the law. Well, the reality was they failed miserably if they were honest in looking at all of the law. Verses 19 and 20 talk about this fact that keeping the law was not enough. People were not justified by just keeping the law. The preceding verses of our text, going back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, especially chapter 2 quotes, and here in chapter 3 it quotes Old Testament passages out of the Psalms especially, of all the ways, all the many factors in how we fail to keep God's law. All of us are failures in keeping the law perfectly. We all have a sinful nature, every single person, and it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, the tendency of humanity is we sin. We break the will of God. God's law reveals all of the many areas people can disobey God. In verse 20, it concludes in the New American Standard Bible translation, which I read from, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law, we learn what is sin. And as we're reading through all of the law, if we were to take time to go back and read the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the different statements that God makes, we start seeing how many ways we are out of line with the will of God. It reveals how we have fallen into corruption. The Lord addressed every way that Satan will try to lure us into evil. So that if God did not identify an area as sin, then it was safe. It was good. It was all right. But the fact is, there are so many ways that we slip into sin by what our desires are, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. We may be doing good over here, but fail in all these other areas because of our corruption, because of the nature of sin. It still goes on today. There are people who say, well, there are some things that are good and some things that are bad. we as people write laws so that we can get along with each other, right? Well, we try to get along with each other. I remember reading years ago of a little town that outlawed the ownership of peacocks. Nobody could own a peacock. Well, what was the issue behind all of that? What's wrong with peacocks? They're a beautiful bird, right? Well, peacocks have a cry that sounds like a child crying for help. Help! Help! And all the people were always running to see where are the children that need help. And they finally got fed up with it and then said, enough of this. It's these crazy peacocks that are causing us all this alarm. So let's get rid of the children. No, get rid of the peacocks because of all the false alarms. Now, we have some laws that affect all of us that half the world doesn't like. How many of you drive on the left side of the road all the time? I hope not. Here in America, in the Western culture, we drive on the right side of the road, and most of our laws are written so that we all follow the same pattern with a few exceptions. However, if you go into countries of the European nature, you better not be driving on the right side of the road unless a few exceptions take place. Because their culture says you need to drive on the left side. Oh, confusing. Who's right? Is that a moral law? Are we going to be judged in heaven by which side of the road we drive on? Well, fortunately, God doesn't say anything about that. That's a man issue. That's a cultural issue. But there are so many things that affect our spirit, our soul, that God does address. And we must be careful about doing those things that are pleasing to God, to not offend, not to violate the will of God, our love for God and love for people. Now, driving on the right side of the road is a moral issue because it is showing love for one another, right? You don't want to go out and buy a tank and drive down the left side of the road just to prove that you are bigger than the other guy. I hope none of you have that attitude. I'll be checking with you later, okay? Anyway, God gave the Jews His law to warn them of what to avoid. And not just the Jews, but also it's beneficial for us. His law is perfect and describes how He intended for people to interact with Him and with each other. Sin, though, has twisted and perverted the outcome of what people think. We, in our human heart and our human desire, have corrupted the will of God, His plan for our living. We don't avoid everything that God says is bad for us. Sometimes we think, boy, that sure is appealing to me. I'm going to do it no matter what. And then we will pay the price. And God calls for us to change our ways of thinking. God's law puts a spotlight on the corruption of people. Satan and the powers of evil prefer to work in the ways that will shatter our desire to please God, to do those things that are against the will of God. Satan, you know, the scripture talks about Satan works in the shadows, in the darkness. He's the secretive thing. Most people don't like to commit sin out in the open. It's because they're following the father of lies, the fathers of deception. Satan works in the secrecy, in the darkness. Satan, sometimes, we are warned in Scripture, tries to appear as an angel of what? An angel of light. But when he actually stands in the presence of God, the darkness, the evil, is actually shown for what it is. Satan is corrupt, and the evil, if you look at it, in the purity of God's Word, you start seeing the corruption, the vileness, the deception. We need to stand in the truth of God. Be a people of the Word, reading your Scriptures so that we can see with truth and purity the way God wants us to, and God will lead us in identifying those things that are corrupt and evil, those things that are corrupted. If we want to remain in the presence of God, if we want to live forever, we will choose to do things God's way. But it takes a lot of work. It's not easy. Amen to that? Little bonus point here I want to touch on. Several of the laws address matters that influence our health. If you look through the Old Testament laws, there are a lot of laws that regard the eating and the practices of personal hygiene and different things. So we see that several laws help us influence our health. God's rules gave guidance in matters of personal health, hygiene, disease control, quarantining, genetic depreciation, and several other areas that were a problem to the people. It's amazing that modern studies are finally discovering why these rules work. If we just follow those basic rules that God gave to the Israelites, we find out that, hey, it works. For an example, I've got a little book. It's called None of These Diseases, written by a doctor, and he points out that for centuries, whenever the doctors would be performing their surgeries and stuff, they would go from one patient to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, without ever washing their hands. And for some reason, all the people kept catching the same disease. I wonder why. And there was a doctor who was reading his Old Testament, and he saw in the law that after performing different ceremonies, the priest was required to wash their hands with pure running water. He began doing that, washing his hands after he inspected each patient. And when he went to the next patient, he'd check them out and then wash his hands. And he started doing this in the hospital he was working in. And an amazing thing happened. He had less deaths, less spread of disease. And he started talking about this, and all the other doctors thought he was crazy. And they refused to follow. And so this process of fighting to get back to God's standards finally took hold. Today, if you went into the hospital, a lot of times they tell you to do what? Put a gown on, put a mask on, do all these things. Keep yourself clean so that you won't spread what? Disease. God knew that clear back in the days of Moses. And now modern science is finally catching up. I wonder how God knew that. He just made everything, right? God's laws have a lot of good qualities. They're from the Creator. And it would do us well. Now, I'm not telling us we all need to start following the Mosaic Law. That's not what I'm saying. But there are many, many things that we can learn from if we would just take time to read those rules, those regulations, not for our salvation, but for our well-being. We cannot save our soul by trying to keep the Mosaic Law. It only takes one failure to bring condemnation. And God says that every human fails. We're all sinners, but we sure can learn if we just take time. Our judicial system is based upon what? Mosaic Law. If you analyze it, if you go back and look at the early days of the establishment of the law system, it's based upon Mosaic Law. God had good ideas. They're for our benefit. Now, we're not saved by those because there's no way we can keep all of them. That's why the grace of God is so essential. But it would do us well to start practicing what God desires. God provided people His plan of redemption from sin. We see this in verses 21 through 26. God knew before He created this world that people could not keep His law perfectly. Because Satan is constantly out there trying to trip us up, trying to tempt us to get us to do things in violation against God. We are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. Scripture talks about this frequently. But the God of love has prepared to deal with sin. He's provided a way for us to deal with sin, and it all began with Jesus Christ. A plan from before creation. God began informing people when? He began informing us about this plan at the very first violation. Placing Satan under a curse, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan was told he's going to lose. People will win through who? Through the Savior that God was sending. Jesus Christ is that Savior. From that point on, God continually revealed step by step his plan of sending this Savior, Jesus, that he was coming. The law and the prophets repeatedly give us hope that there is a Savior coming, giving the details of the Messiah who would conquer the sin that we face. Yesterday morning, men's breakfast, I had a devotion looking at the life of Daniel as he began. The very first major thing that is pointed out that Daniel was able to interpret dreams, and King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In that dream, he talks about the coming kingdoms and the promise of a future kingdom that would fill the earth greater than all of the other kingdoms of the world. What is that kingdom? It's the kingdom of Christ, the church. God has been revealing his promise for centuries. If people would just pay attention and listen and watch those signs that are given throughout the Old Testament. Scripture repeatedly directs people to have faith in God. If you look at the life of Noah, of Abraham, Joseph, Israel, all of the heroes of faith, it was their faith that helped them through. It wasn't following the law. Noah didn't have the law. Abraham didn't have the law. Joseph didn't have the law. It wasn't until Moses came along centuries later, and still the law does not save. It's faith in God, obedience to God, that saves. The faith that leads them to God with love and obedience and hope. Even the law was based on faith that God would keep his promises of passing on the sin to the future Savior. The price of human sin required a perfect blood sacrifice. To the surprise of most Jews who were watching for the Messiah, they didn't put two and two together and realize it was the Messiah who would be the one who paid that perfect blood sacrifice. It doesn't make sense. If you have a Savior coming, a great leader, and now he's going to do what? He's going to die? Does that make sense? Not in the world. Your great leaders are telling everybody else what to do, and they are out there in the front. And yet, the plan of God was for the Messiah to come and pay the final sin requirement, a blood sacrifice. Perfect God, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave himself. He didn't get trapped. He didn't get caught. He gave himself as the final atoning sacrifice for our sin. In verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a final payment for our sin, and not just our sin, it's the sin of all humanity. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world with his very own death. Jesus is the bridge over which we can return to God in a relationship that lasts forever. The last point there in the second section is that God now justifies all people who believe in Jesus Christ. He knows the heart of every person. He is watching over to see what our response is to Jesus, to the commands of Jesus. Are we going to listen? Are we going to obey? If we don't, God is recording that. If we obey, God is recording that. And God's grace is upon those who seek and follow Jesus and obey in righteousness. Let's be those people. The third point in this message is that faith in Christ is the only hope for people to be saved. There aren't other saviors. There aren't other ways to heaven. There's not another road. There's not another possibility. There's only one Messiah, one Savior sent from the God who created this world. Verse 27 through 31 tells us that Jesus displayed that He was God, actual God in human flesh. How did He do that? He faced a horrible death called crucifixion that mutilated His body. They put Him in a tomb for how long? 3 days, and then what? He rose again. Supernaturally, by the power of God, for He was God, death could not hold Him down. He fulfilled all the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah, hundreds of prophecies written in the Old Testament about what the Messiah would do. Jesus fulfilled them all, and He has gone back to heaven, and He said, what? He's coming again. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering He's coming again. That's what the excitement is. We don't have to put up with all this corruption forever. We have a future perfect home with Jesus. Amen? People have no room to boast in how good they are. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. He was the top of the class. The Pharisee followed all the rules plus their own rules that they had added to it. Not to drive on the right side or the left side of the road, whatever it was in Jerusalem in the donkey days. Anyway, he followed all the rules to the T, and he understood that even he was a law breaker. Nobody could keep all the laws perfectly. Humans are weak, they're frail, they are imperfect because of sin. God told us that. He told us, repeated in the Old Testament, He has quoted passages here that told us from Isaiah, from other prophets, from the writer of the Psalms, no man can keep God's law perfectly. The only hope we have to live forever is by faith in who? Jesus Christ. He proved that He is the long-awaited Messiah. All people live by faith in something. Several major and minor religions of the world base their belief system on faith in some leader, in Muhammad, in some angel, in Buddha, or somebody else. But they have no proof that they give life afterwards. Jesus proved that He had the power of life by His resurrection. Coming back to grave, from the grave in life, and He's promised that He is coming again. Faith in the Mosaic Law seemed to be working for the Jews for a while, and then they found out because of their sin that God allowed the Assyrians to come in, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and haul them off. And their temple was lowered and flattened to the ground. And they made it back through Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt the temple. And they thought, hey, we're doing good again. And what happens? They sinned again. And they were carried off again into slavery. And the temple was lowered and flattened. They rebuilt it under Herod. It was flattened again. And it's been flat for how long now? 1900 years. No temple. No fulfillment of keeping the law. What is the Jew doing today to put their salvation, to assure their salvation when they're not obeying the law? That requires two sacrifices every day of lambs, of an annual slaughter of the goat of redemption, the scapegoat and all the other sacrifices that are required, they're not keeping any of the law. Where's their hope? Their hope is the Savior, Jesus, who paid the final price of sin, death, a perfect sacrifice with His own sacrifice. That's their hope. That's the hope for Israel. That's the hope for Hamas. That's the hope for Ukraine. That's the hope for Russia. That is the hope for America, the only hope for any person. And if we don't get our life with Jesus, we are condemned forever. That's the promise of God. God promised a new covenant would be established through an eternal king described by David himself, Jesus. He is the King. Coming back to a point we ended in the previous section, God justifies every person who blesses God through believing in Jesus. We must be believers in Jesus Christ as a Savior. His grace is for Jew, for Gentile, for men, for women, for rich, for poor, for those who are considered the most wicked, for those who think they're only a little bit corrupt, for those who think they're doing just average, and for those who think they're really super good and super special, you need a Savior. Jesus died for every person, and He is the only hope through Jesus Christ that a person can have the blessing of God. In the world of baseball, it's extremely rare for the very best batters to reach a batting average of 400. Very, very few have reached that standard. Most of them, the good ones, are in the high 200s, mostly 300s. Even after years of trying, nobody has a perfect batting average in baseball. But using baseball terms, in the language of baseball, God requires that a person have a batting average against sin of 1,000. 1,000. Perfect record. Anything and everything that comes at you, you would deal with it perfectly the way God planned. The fact is, most of us are probably around 10. Maybe 100. Because we are so susceptible to sin. Before Jesus, we had no ideas of what rules we were breaking. After Jesus, we still find ourselves still falling for sin. Jesus came and He batted 1,000. From the very first sin that was thrown at Him until the very last one, He dealt with every sin perfectly. He never sinned. Scripture is very clear about that. Jesus hit a home run every time a sin came flying at Him. He knocked it out of the park with God's truth, God's Word. And then He Himself went on to heaven. He's promised to come back. To do what? To take us to be with Him. Bounty paper towels are advertised as the quicker picker upper of spills and messes. But they can't touch sin. They can't touch sin. Jesus, God's Son, is the only picker-upper and cleanser of sin even before we committed them. He died for us 2,000 years ago. He paid for our sin that we haven't even committed yet. We need to be thankful. He's our loving Savior who's hovering over us, cleaning up the sin that we make. Only faith and obedience in Jesus can clean any person. Only then will we be justified by God, just as if I'd never sinned. Then we will be pure and holy as He raises us before God. Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you justified in Him? He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for hope and promise. Thank you that Jesus has paid for all sin, mine included, as well as my brothers and sisters here, for every person in this world. Father, help us to fully administer the salvation of the blood of Christ upon our lives as we obey Jesus, following Him, obeying Him in all things. Guide us as we share the good news of hope through Jesus with those around us, that all people would come to Him and receive life everlasting. Guide us as we go from here, that we will stand strong in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.